Thank you, Paige. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, Brother David. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. In just a few moments, we'll begin reading in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We have actually walked with Jesus in various events of his life since the beginning Sunday of this year. 10 Sundays in, we have seen Jesus enter his public ministry. We have observed his baptism. We saw him driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. And the last couple of weeks, we have looked at Jesus' great compassion for the lost. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." And we spent most of our time the last 2 weeks thinking about the one lost sheep. The challenge we have set before ourselves is to identify some people in our world, to begin to intercede for those individuals, and to be willing to be used of God to invite them not only to church, but to Christ himself and into his kingdom. 4 weeks from today, we began a revival meeting that we pray God is going to use in a great way. And so today, I want us to continue to understand Jesus' great heart for those that are outside of his kingdom, those that the Bible says are lost. If we were to go to Matthew chapter 10, which we're not going into today, we would discover that Jesus is actually sending out the apostles, the disciples, whatever we want to call them, the 12. He's sending them out for the first time on their own. He empowers them, he calls them, he sends them forth to accomplish ministry that is going to happen beyond the days when he leaves them. And so this was their rehearsal, Matthew chapter 10. But unless we understand the great principle at the end of Matthew 9, we could very easily misconstrue chapter 10. So it's very important that we look at this small paragraph of verses 35 through 38 of Matthew chapter 9. Listen to what Matthew records about Jesus. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And then verse 36 brings us to a contrast. "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so if we wanted to summarize in a nutshell, what Matthew is trying to help us understand is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest. And the people who work in the harvest with him are his laborers. But how do we get to that conclusion in this passage? Matthew begins by describing the primary work and ministry that Jesus did while he was in his earthly ministry here on earth. Three things, Matthew says, took up most of Jesus' time: teaching and preaching and healing every sickness and disease. You know, as I think about that, those three things take up a lot of time of the local church. We hope that when you come to church, you will find people here teaching the Word of God. That's one of our primary reasons we gather together. We hope that when you come to worship, you hear someone preaching the Word of God. Teaching, preaching, and then we are also, as a congregation, deeply involved in the hurts and sicknesses and affliction that comes upon human beings as we just go through life. And so churches are places that help us do better together than we do by ourselves. They help us, especially in our times of afflictions. So much of what we do parallels what Jesus did, except for the fact that Matthew begins verse 36 with a contrast. But, you see, what Matthew's saying is, here's the usual things Jesus did. He might be saying to us, here's the usual operation of the church, but what about this other part of Jesus' life and concern? What about his priority of lostness? What about when he said last week at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? Well, Matthew says, I want you to know that Jesus had a special concern for those that were not in that group where he was teaching and preaching and healing. There were hundreds, if not thousands, crowding around Jesus on many occasions, but there were multitudes of others that weren't in those groups that were listening and learning and touching Jesus for various reasons. So, what about the rest of Jesus' ministry? Matthew's going to take us deeply inside of Jesus, and he is going to challenge us to let four things happen in us that are very obviously happening in Jesus' life. If we're going to actually join Jesus in his great work, we will have to do more than just teach and preach and help one another through our times of sickness and affliction. What do we have to do? Well, first of all, we must see what Jesus sees. The disciples on many occasions felt like there were too many people coming toward Jesus. They were almost pushing back the crowds. But Jesus is not only looking at the crowds that are around him. Jesus looks beyond those crowds. And Matthew says, when he saw the multitudes. Now, if we're not careful, we pattern our lives in such a way that we go blind. If you're not careful, you drive the same route to your place of work every day. That is, until they tear the street up like they did on my route the last couple of weeks and I had to go a different route. Well, guess what? I'm seeing different houses. I'm seeing different neighborhoods because I don't go that way. Sometimes we should actually force ourselves to go out of our regular pattern so that we would begin to see what Jesus sees. And Jesus saw multitudes that were actually not with him. In fact, he was passing by, he was doing all of his work of ministry, and all these other people are just going about their normal routine, doing what they normally do. And when Jesus sees this kind of thing, he says on several occasions, the fields are white unto harvest. You know, I was probably a person that could drive by fields and pay no attention to them until I started pastoring. In my first church, I had a number of farmers and ranchers and began to pay attention to what happened with the peanut crops, because what I began to learn in agricultural settings is if there's no crop, there's no money. That was one of the biggest things I learned. So they paid a lot of attention to those kind of things. And in my first location, it was peanuts. And then I moved to far western Oklahoma, and it was wheat and cotton and alfalfa. But the primary ones of those that got my attention was the wheat. I began to understand that this amazing crop called wheat that gets planted in the fall lives all the way through the winter and then comes out and is harvested in late May and June in Oklahoma. When that field, as Jesus would describe it, becomes white unto harvest, if you know anything about the harvest, you're paying attention to that. You're not just going about your normal routine. In fact, I discovered in that part of the world, when harvest time came, all hands were on deck, and it was 24/7 until the harvest was complete. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, he's going to say, the harvest is plentiful. There's multitudes of people out here that have never yet understood who I am and what I'm doing. And Jesus actually sees those multitudes. It's reflected in John 4. I've referred to that the last 2 weeks. Here's the woman at the well. Jesus is speaking with her. Her life has changed. She goes back into town. She brings a multitude of people out to hear Jesus. The disciples have joined him, and when Jesus sees them coming, he turns to those disciples and he says, "Look, the fields are white unto harvest." There's multitudes of people that don't know anything about Jesus or understand about him, and Jesus actually sees them. The question is, do we actually see those people? You know, if we're not careful, we so surround ourselves with the church and God's people, we can get so isolated and insulated from the world, we don't even see those people. The disciples didn't see them. They said to themselves, "We got too many already." Jesus saw the multitude. So we have to see what Jesus sees. Secondly, we have to feel what Jesus feels. Matthew digs deep into Greek language to say to us that not only did Jesus see these multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. That's the deepest word in the Greek language for moving your emotions in a powerful way. Now, if I describe it to you fully, it may seem a little over the top. It's talking about, you know, we talk about our heart being touched or moved. This word goes beyond that. It's way down in the inner parts. In fact, the word can even be translated bowels. It is something that goes way down deep inside of you and stirs something inside of you that cannot be denied. Sometimes we have been gripped by some accident or wreck or situation we have looked at, and it just puts a knot in our stomach, is what we would say. That's this word. Jesus sees the multitude. He is moved at the very depth to say, here are people that have a great need they are not even aware of. So Jesus not only sees the multitude, he feels compassion for them. His inner being is moved by them. He wants to meet their deepest need. Now, that is not always how we respond to the multitudes. Sometimes when the multitudes are in our pathway, instead of feeling compassion for them, we feel frustration. They're in our way. We're busy. I'm kind of an A to B person, and I'm always trying to get from A to B as quickly as I can. And if people get in my way, then it's not that I feel compassion for them. I feel frustration for them, and I'm thinking, why are you in my way? Which is much like how the disciples saw them. In Matthew 14, Jesus is teaching, and it goes on for more than a day. And the second day, the multitudes are still there, and the day is waning, and the disciples come and say, "Jesus, you need to send these folks away so that they can go buy food in the nearest marketplace. They're getting weak. They need to eat." Do you hear the disciples? "Jesus, send them away." And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." Now, I'm sure the disciples looked at Jesus like, "Sure, yeah, we can feed this crowd of 5,000 people." And a couple of the disciples even calculate that if we had this much money, we couldn't feed this many people. And so Jesus takes over, and he, of course, performs the miracle and multiplies the loaves and fishes and feeds the whole group. But there's so much that is said there. Our tendency is to send them away. Get them out of our way. Get them out of our hands. Get them out of our concern. If you don't see them, you'll have no compassion for them. And if you don't have any compassion, instead of wanting to help them, you're going to want to send them away. Jesus says that his feelings for them come from the fact that they are weary and scattered. They don't know the answers because they are like sheep without a shepherd. The most prominent illustration of God's people in the Bible is that we are sheep. Now, I wish that were a compliment, but apparently sheep are pretty dumb, which may be a commentary on human beings. We're pretty dumb. And Jesus says that sheep desperately need a shepherd. And yet, if you could interview a sheep and that sheep could talk to you, the sheep would never say, "What I really need is a good shepherd." Now that sheep is going to say, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm wounded, I'm hurting." But the sheep is never going to say, "What I need is a shepherd." You see, when we encounter people and if we see them and have compassion upon them, chances are if we begin to communicate with them, they actually cannot tell us what their greatest need is. They will tell us what's on the surface. They will tell us what's messed up in their life, but they probably don't know that what they really need is a shepherd. Every person needs someone to guide them and guard them that is bigger than themselves. And that's Jesus. And so Jesus is seeing the multitudes. He is having compassion upon the multitudes. And then, thirdly, we must not only see what Jesus sees and feel what he feels. Thirdly, we must know what Jesus knows. As you move forward into verse 37, Jesus gives us two great statements that we need to know. Number one, we need to know the harvest is plentiful. Now, let me tell you what goes wrong with us. Jesus saw the people. He had compassion for them. But he also knew that many of them God is actually working on and speaking to because Jesus says, let me assure you this, God is always in the harvesting business. Now, folks, we've almost forgotten that. We don't see that happening a lot in our churches anymore. We don't see great movements of people toward Christ. And in fact, here's what happens. The devil starts taking over our thoughts. And we might even see certain people and we might even have compassion for certain people. But then we say to ourselves, I don't think they'd be interested in God. I sure don't think they'd listen to me if I tried to talk to them about church. I don't think this. Where do all those thoughts come from? They come from the devil. You know why? Because the devil wants you to believe nobody out there is interested in what you're interested in, which is in here. And the truth is, the devil kind of has the deal sewn up. He's got those folks out there scared to death to come in here, and he's got us scared to death to go out there. And guess where that leaves everybody? It leaves everybody lost. Jesus said, let me assure you, the harvest, the work of God is plentiful. There's plenty of harvest work to be done. God is working on far more people than we are reaching toward. How do I know that? He's been doing it all through history. Listen to Isaiah. This goes back hundreds of years, but Isaiah is saying the same thing. He's talking to Israel, God's people. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Well, God, why don't we see you working? Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. God says the reason my people don't see me work is because their lives, my people's lives, are covered up with sin. And see, that's another way the devil keeps us from reaching out with the gospel to people that desperately need it, because the minute you start to step forward in faith to reach out to someone, the devil will hammer you with your own sin. Well, look at your own life. Look what's going on inside of you. How can you talk to somebody else when you've got open and obvious sin in your own life? And we back up. Tragically, instead of repenting of our sin and getting right with God, we just give up on reaching out. I'm telling you, it is a battle to reach out, but God, this is his business. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If we don't have any eyes to see the lost, if we don't have any compassion for the lost, and if we don't believe God can still save the lost, we're not in business with God. The question is, what business are we in? Now, that's the question most churches cannot answer. What business are we in? We're supposed to be in God's business, and we're supposed to be the laborers that He sends forth. And Jesus says, not only is the harvest plentiful, the laborers are few. The harvest is out there, but there's very few people that are actually entering the harvest. People will go to meetings that talk about the harvest. People will try to learn things about what it means to be in the harvest, but Jesus is talking about people who actually get into the harvest. Laborers. And so here's where the problem is. That's why we're in a tragic time. I'm telling you, in my own life as a pastor, having watched church situations for half a century, we're in a horrible time in the United States of America for churches. Let me tell you why. When I began ministry almost 50 years ago, we recorded and rejoiced in churches as they grew. It was exciting to see God touching people's lives, changing them, saving them, bringing into the church, seeing the church grow and multiply and go forward and do the work of the kingdom. Now we are to a point where we are watching churches not grow. We're watching churches die. We used to celebrate how much we grew. And what I'm about to say next is the greatest tragedy I know of in the history of my life. We now celebrate that we're dying slower than the other churches. Is that weird? See, we know churches are dying, but we're not dying as fast as they are, so we must be better than they are. Now, I'm not saying that every church that demonstrated growth did it by the Lord's methods and means, but I am telling you the devil's winning many victories because churches, including our own, are going backwards instead of forward when it comes to the number of people we reach and influence and touch in the communities we live in. And part of the reason for that is the laborers are few. So the question becomes, how do we solve that problem? You know, people who take the Word of God seriously want to not only hear what God has to say, we want to join Him in His answer. But most of us, verse 38 of Matthew chapter 9 may be the most unknown, unused verse in the Bible because most of us pay no attention to it. Even if we do get to where we see and we have compassion and we know the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few, we decide, okay, God, we get it. We'll take it from here. We're going to recruit. We're going to motivate. We're going to train. We're going to sustain a workforce that will be in the harvest. Sadly, there's not a one of those words found in verse 38. What do you do when the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Jesus said, therefore, here's the conclusion, here's the answer, pray. Okay, Jesus, what are we to pray for? The lost, the unsaved, those that need to return to the church. Yeah, all of those things need to be prayed for, but that's not Jesus' answer for the harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. You know, as I looked at that verse this week, I asked myself a very personal question. When was the last time I desperately prayed for God to send laborers into his harvest. And God took me back more than 30 years ago. I was pastoring a church in a town. The town was diminishing. People were leaving faster than they were coming. And if you've ever tried to do anything in that kind of setting, it's always an uphill challenge. And every year, some of our finest people, some of our finest workers were being transferred and moved and taken out of our midst. And we literally came to a place where we couldn't fill even the basic positions that we needed inside the church. We didn't have any workers. We didn't have any laborers. And I remember going to God on a specific occasion because another wave of departures had happened. And I just fell on my face before God. I said, God, we're desperate. Now, did you know God can send people to your church? In fact, everybody that goes to a church and joins that church should be sent by God. But I said, God, could you just send us some people that are ready to work? You see, lots of times you send people away that are workers. You may get new people, but they're baby Christians, and they have to grow into being a worker because that requires some maturity. About 3 weeks later, a young couple walked into our church. He was a brand new optometrist in our town. And they came in, they came forward and joined the church the first day they were there. And as they joined, they said, Pastor, we're not here to sit and look. We're here to go to work. They don't know this, but I could have hugged both of them, and I'm not a hugger. I thought, God answered that prayer. Why are we always shocked when God answers a prayer? Don't sit there and act like you're not. You know what I'm talking about. You pray about something, and God answers it, and we're going, God answered that prayer. Yeah, God answers a lot of prayers when they get prayed, and if they get prayed according to his will. And Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth his laborers into his harvest. If we're actually concerned about the lostness of our area and our region, we have to learn how to pray that prayer. Because I'm going to tell you this, God can do more through one of his sent laborers than he can through 100 self-motivated Christians that are going to do God's work without him. When God sends you, first of all, he'll call you, then he'll send you, then he'll motivate you, then he'll sustain you. And that takes care of the whole situation. See, the church spends most of its time doing all those things that God actually is supposed to do. And if we send people out that don't have that internal direction from God, it never works. We don't accomplish anything. We multiply frustration. And we end up victims of our own self-sufficiency. God is asking us in desperation to call upon him. You know, when we are challenged with a physical issue, sometimes we are forced to do something we don't like to do, and that is go on a diet. But most diets have a tendency to have a short life because we are trying to solve what we hope is a quick fix problem, and then we go right back to how we were. You know, I hope we're not looking at this revival meeting like a diet. We're gonna do some things we don't normally do for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to have a revival meeting. Then we'll just go back to normal. No, you see, what really usually changes our living is when we don't go on a diet, we change our lifestyle. Churches need to change our lifestyle and be concerned about the lost every day, everywhere, all the time. We need to pray earnestly, God, send out your laborers into the harvest. Let me warn you that if you pray that prayer sincerely, the first person God's probably going to send is going to be you. It's hard to say, God, send laborers into your harvest if you're not willing to be a laborer. But if you pray that prayer and God sends you, then He'll motivate you. He'll go with you. He'll give you the encouragement, the power, the blessing that you need to be involved in the harvest. Folks, we desperately need to let God put us in His harvest so that we can see what God can do. And Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people around here that God is already working on that need to be brought into the kingdom, brought into the church, brought in where God can begin to work in that person's life in a powerful way. That's what we're praying for. The question is, does it include us? When we want that as bad as God wants it, it will happen. Let's pray together.